And in fact, a young man just the other day in my office who has had, and I don't know if he's here this morning or not, I won't embarrass him, but he's had a life of sin like all the rest of us, but and then some. And he's had been in and out of all kinds of trouble, but God saved him. He bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And God is changing his life. And he told me that his counselor, his secular counselor, said, "Oh, you're going to church now?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, that's okay. That's good. You go to church, but we're going to help you with your real problems." Let me tell you something. That's a person who doesn't honor the name of God, let alone believe in the power of God. See, God's very powerful, and he's not just powerful, he's powerful to change your life. He's concerned about his name and his fame. His name is to be exalted, and his fame is to be expanded. And that happens when lives are changed. Would you agree with that? God is all about changing things. I was at a small church down in Cummings, Iowa. Mark, Pastor Mark, where are you at? Mark Lang, where are you at? Where are you at, Mark? He's in the kitchen. No, here he is. Stand up, Mark. Stand up, Mark. Mark Lang has been down at Cummings Community Church for the last year and a half. God has used this man to lead many souls to Christ and resurrect, using him as a human resource, this church. Many souls have come to know Jesus, but God has also led him to hand that baton over. So they had a big thing yesterday. Do you know, if you're familiar with the weather, last week, two or three tornadoes went through the south side of Cummings. I drove into town, looked like a bomb had gone off. I mean, there's trees lining the street. There's a barn that was flattened. As I spoke, immediately to my left was a barn that had been flattened by the tornado. And I talked to these people about how tornadoes, by nature, take order and create disorder. Right? And I said, the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. They said, we can relate to that. I said, I'm going to tell you about a wind from God that takes disorder and creates order. The Holy Spirit will take the disorder of sin and evil in your life, and he'll create order and forgiveness and salvation. And there were some three individuals who placed their trust in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. God was working, as we trust he will in your life today. One of the best ways to exalt God's name and expand his fame is through testimony. The psalmist said, he said, "Come now, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." That's what a testimony is. A testimony is just an account of an individual about what God has done in his or her life. So I want you, if you're there in Acts chapter 26, I want you to notice with me the testimony of the Apostle Paul. If there's one testimony that is repeated over and over again in the Bible, it's the Apostle Paul's. We find it in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3, are all forms, if not complete, layouts of Paul's testimony. He loved to give his testimony, and this is probably the most complete account right here before a king whose name is Agrippa. I mean, this is the end of the line for the Apostle Paul. His third missionary journey has come to an abrupt ending as he was arrested in Jerusalem and pawned off from one governor to another. They didn't know how to handle him. They didn't know what to do with him. I mean, he didn't seem to have done anything evil, yet he was causing problems, and there was upheaval wherever he went. And Felix passes him off to Festus, and Festus sits down before King Agrippa and tries to figure out maybe they can write a letter to Caesar, because Paul has appealed to Caesar to stand before him. And so this King Agrippa comes in to listen to Paul's testimony. And with great pomp and circumstance, in fact, if you looked at chapter 25, it says in verse 23, "So the next day Agrippa and Bernice arrived at the auditorium with great pomp." Almost all of our Bibles use the word pomp. That's the word phantasia, or phantasia. That's the Greek where we get our word fantastic. And the idea here is, this pomp and circumstance with the king and his entourage all around Paul, who's been in prison for a couple of years. He's chained up. And I have to tell you, Paul was not impressed by what he was looking at. And there Paul was given the opportunity to share his story with the king. The king just thought he was going to be listening to Paul. But as it turned out, it would be the king who would be put on trial. I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles, you'll in this story, Paul tells about his life before he became a Christian. And we'll just pick it up in context in verse 4. How's that? In chapter 26. Paul's given permission to speak, and this is what he says. As Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my people and in Jerusalem. If they would admit it, they know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now, I'm on trial because I'm looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel worship God night and day, and they share the same hope I have. Yet, O king, they say it's wrong for me to have this hope. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? Now, he's saying this. He's saying to the king, look, I'm a Jew. Strong Jews who believe in the Bible have always believed in the resurrection, yet they're putting me on trial. What's the deal with that? Now, Paul goes on in verse 9. I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, authorized by the leading priest. I caused many of the believers in Jerusalem to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. And those of you who know your Bibles, your mind will hearken back to Acts chapter 7. Stephen, the very first martyr, preaches the gospel, and they stoned him to death with the apostle Paul giving his affirmation to it all. They laid their coats down at the feet of his name was Saul at the time. Saul is alluding to this. He goes, I hated Christians. He goes on, he says, many times I had them whipped in the synagogue so as to try to get them to curse Christ. I was so violently opposed to them that I even hounded them in distant cities of foreign lands. Why all of these details of Paul's past life? Because he's setting up a contrast as to what Christ has done in his life. When I first became a Christian, I was talking to a group of people in the church I was at, and the pastor overheard my story. And he said, Pat, he said, I want you to give your testimony this Sunday night in the church, and I don't want you to spare a detail. And the reason he said that is because he wanted the people to hear a contrast of a life before a person becomes a follower of Christ and after they become a follower of Christ. You see, I too was religious. I grew up in a very religious home. Some of you might be here today. You were raised in might have been raised at Sailorville Baptist Church. Maybe you were raised in the Catholic Church as I was, or a Methodist Church. It doesn't really matter. You're religious. And maybe you're moral. You're a moral person. I was not. I was a very immoral person. I did the whole drug scene, had a very foul mouth, the whole nine yards. My life was very irreligious, even though I went to church. And the reason I share that with you is because God has changed my life. He changed the Apostle Paul's life. He's changed many of your lives, but he needs to change some of yours because he wants to make his name great and his fame wide. Now notice the circumstances that led up to Paul's salvation, picking it up in verse 12. He says, one day, notice he's been talking about how his life, his upbringing, how he persecuted Christians, and then he just very naturally leads us right to the very day that he comes to know Jesus as his Savior. He says, one day, I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. About noon, Your Majesty, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions, and we fell down, and we heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, theological liberals have tried to explain what happened to Paul. Some have said, well, he had an epileptic attack. Some have said that he had a sunstroke. I would agree with them. He had a sunstroke, S-O-N. And Jesus speaks to him. He says, why are you kicking against the goads? My Bible says, it's hard for you to fight against my will. Most of your Bibles say, why are you kicking against the goads? A goad was just what it is. It was a cattle prod. And apparently Paul, while he was doing all of this persecuting, was at the same time under conviction. Because when he was agreeing with the death of Stephen and many other Christians that he was persecuting. He was hearing them give praise to Jesus. He was watching them die with full faith that they would go to heaven. And this was miserable to him. It was making him miserable. And it was convicting to his heart. And so when Jesus says, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" He's saying to Paul, "You're under conviction. You're resisting me. Stop resisting me." And I can relate to this. God would place one Christian after another into my life, and they would lay the claims of Christ at my feet, and they would talk about how Jesus died for my sins, and how if I died of my sin, I would perish in hell forever, and that Jesus Christ gave the full payment when he died on the cross, even as we sang, "It is finished," when he died. These things were told me. I believed in his resurrection. I believed in all that in my mind, but I was told it had to be a heart thing. It had to be a thing that came from my heart. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, then we'll be saved. And these things have been shared with me, and I can still remember the great conviction that I would have for about 2 or 3 years until the day I met Jesus Christ. So I can relate to this. I remember the day that I was working at John Deere in Waterloo, Iowa, with a guy whose name was Nick. He had a tattoo on his shoulder. I figured he was a partier, so I asked him if he wanted to smoke some marijuana at break time. I said, "You want to smoke a doobie?" He said, "Hey, Pat," he said, "I used to do that stuff a couple years ago, but I got saved." And I thought, "Oh, great, I got to work with a Jesus freak." But I had tons of questions by then. So I just started asking him all kinds of questions. And every time I'd ask Nick a question, instead of saying his church says this or his pastor says this or this was his opinion, and I could care less about his opinion or his church for that matter, he'd pull out his little Bible and he'd say, "Well, Pat, let's see what God has to say about your question." And that really ticked me off. Because I'd argue with him, but I wasn't going to argue with the book he was holding in his hand. Because I was taught that this was God's book, even though I didn't study it or read it or even believe in it, really. But he shared with me how I could have a personal relationship with Christ. And God began to just convict me, as he did the Apostle Paul. If you'll follow with me, picking it up in verse 19, this takes us to his very salvation experience. Well, oh, I'm sorry, let's pick it up in context. Paul's asking Jesus the question in verse 15, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir?" He said, "I'm Jesus." Can you imagine the gulp that would take place at this point? What? "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now stand up, for I've appeared to you to appoint you to be a servant and my witness. You'll tell the world about this experience and about other times I appear to you, and I will protect you from both the people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am going to send to you the Gentiles, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." This is what God does when he saves us. "Then they will receive forgiveness of their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." And then Paul says, "So I, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all Judea and to all the Gentiles that they must all do what he did at this point." And here it is. End of verse 20. "Turn from their sins. Turn to God. Prove they've changed by the good things they do." And the reason Paul said that is because if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. When Paul said to King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to the gospel. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. There is a sense in which there is a form of obedience that saves. It's not a good work. You're just obeying the gospel. You obey the gospel by believing the gospel. By believing that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. And you accept him into your life. And that's what Paul did in his ministry, was to do what he would do for the rest of his life. What we're doing here at Sailorville Baptist Church, pleading with you to turn from your sin, turn to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let him change your life. On September 6th, 1982, my life was radically changed. I made a phone call at 11:30 at night to my brother. He had no idea. Well, he should have, because he'd been witnessing to me for about 3 years. But he didn't know that God was just convicting me, so it was a surprise to him. I got him out of bed. I asked him some questions about the future. And he said, "Do you have a Bible?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Go get your Bible." This is all on the phone. I got my Bible. He said, "Open your Bible up." I did. He said, "Where are you at?" I said, "Second Maccabees." He said, "Keep going." And he took me over to Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, "Every priest stands daily ministering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God." And it was like a veil came off of my eyes. I saw that what Jesus did was enough. I believed in him. I trusted him as my Savior. But it wasn't just lip service. I met with somebody in my office just the other day who said to me, "Well, it can't just be words." I said, "If you mean it from your heart, it won't be just words. There'll be power that will accompany your decision for Christ. Salvation isn't just a decision. It becomes a way of life, but it's not less than a decision. It starts with you believing on Jesus Christ. And when I believed on Jesus Christ, he began to change my life. He took the swearing out of my life in about 3 days. I have no explanation for it, but the power of God. 2 weeks later, I'm reading my Bible and smoking a bowl of dope. And for some reason, for the very first time, these two things just aren't going together anymore. And I saw that my body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. I said, "God, I can't beat this habit. Take it out of my life." And he did. I give him complete glory, complete credit. To him be all the fame and all the praise. Because he'll do that to you. He's all about radically changing us. And the Apostle Paul goes on and talks about the radical changes that took place in his life. And you could all, if you read it, you can almost sense the conviction, the goads that are getting at King Agrippa. And he's sweating up there on his throne. And Paul turns and says, "Agrippa, I know you believe these things. Do you believe them?" And Agrippa is gripped by God. And he says to Paul, "What, you think you're going to convince me to be a Christian in just a short period of time?" And Paul, remember the pomp and circumstance? I mean, this place, this is just, it's all regalia. And then there's Paul in rags and chains. "You think you're going to make me like you?" And Paul says, "I wish I could make you just like me, except for these chains." Paul was saying, "I'm not impressed by what I'm looking at. I know what I have inside of me. And it's more beautiful than any one of you have." I can say to you, every one of you this morning, I know what I have inside of me. Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the Bible says, is our hope of glory. And you can have him if you want him. You can know Jesus as your Savior today, and some of you need to do that. Some of you need to obey the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is all about his name, that's who he is, and his fame, that's how he's perceived. And he's perceived great when lives are changed. Some of you need your life changed today. Last week after the service, a young man, I think he's here, I just haven't seen him yet, came up to me and he said, "Pastor Nemers, I've been listening for the last 2 months. You've been talking right to me. I want to accept Christ as my Savior." And he did. Some of you need to do the same thing right now. If that's your heart's desire, why don't you receive him? His name is never going to change. It's who he is. But his fame is always changing. Let's raise up the fame of our God, shall we? Pastor Mark, would you come with the praise group? And you can choose the song as you come that we'll sing. But let's just have a word of prayer right now. I'd just like everybody just close your eyes right now in prayer. I just would ask you as you do that, if you're visiting with us today, and I don't care if you're visiting, maybe you're a member of our church, but and you've prayed prayers and whatnot, but the fame of God isn't taking place in your life. The changes aren't there. I'll tell you, who God saves, he changes. That's just the way it is. Some of you young people, you've been raised in Christian homes, but you've not been changed. You've got it on your lips, but you don't have it in your heart. And if you're visiting with us today and you'd say, man, I'm like that young guy last week. I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. God has touched my heart. I want to be saved today. If that's you, all you have to do is, from your heart, believe in him. Believe that he died for you. And you could just say that right now. If this is coming from your heart, and you want to be assured of your salvation, you could just say, oh God, I am a sinner, and I need your mercy. Can you pray that from your heart? I'm a sinner, and I need your mercy. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he died for me on the cross. He shed his blood for me. Can you pray that from your heart? I believe that he gloriously rose from the dead. He's not dead. I believe in Jesus who died and is alive. Can you pray that? Is that your prayer? If that's your prayer, oh Lord Jesus, take my sin away. Cleanse me of my sin. I take you now as my Savior. I take you now as my Lord. Make your name famous through me. Can you pray that? Now, if you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, everybody's got their eyes closed here. Would you slip your hand up so I can see? Just slip it up. Slip it up right now, wherever you're at. Just slip your hand up. You prayed that to receive Jesus as your Savior. Slip your hand up if you prayed that prayer just now. I won't embarrass you. Amen. Someone else, slip your hand up if you prayed that prayer from your heart just now. Was that your heart's desire? Slip your hand up if you prayed that. Or if you'd say, you know, I don't really understand it, but I'd like to talk some more about that. I need you to pray for me, Pastor Nimmers, so that I might know Jesus as my Savior. Would you slip your hand up? You're still struggling with this thing, salvation, making his name famous? Lord, I thank you for those whose hearts you've touched here today. I pray that their prayer was sincere. And we know, Lord Jesus, that you've said that they who come to you, you will in no way cast out. That's a promise, and we believe in it. May those who have made that decision today make it manifest and make your name famous. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.